Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped.
Well, good morning. We're continuing our sermon series that we're calling David's Prayer Journal. And we're continuing it today on a fun day that we call Spring Forward Sunday. I got one person air cheering, and I got the rest of you groaning at me. Your faces tell the whole story. You'd rather be eating breakfast right now. Some of you would still rather be in bed right now. That's okay. I'm glad we're here. Thank you for being some of the few and the courageous who made the journey all the way to church by 10 a.m., even on Spring Forward Sunday. Well, all of that aside, the theme of Psalm 63 is stated in the first line where it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. This psalm leads us in a journey of seeking God. It's a psalm for seekers, we might say. What does that word seek mean, and who is a seeker? Maybe some of you are here today and you're interested in learning about God because you're still considering the claims of Jesus and the claims of Christianity. Maybe we would say that you're curious about God, but you're not yet sure if you're in a committed relationship with Him. Let me say that if that's you, I'm very glad that you're here today. And I hope that there will be some things in today's message that will speak right to your heart. But actually, Psalm 63 is not most directly written for that kind of seeking after God. It's written more directly for those who already are in a committed relationship with God and yet want to know Him more. You know what this is like? In a close friendship, with the best of friends, you know your friend, you love your friend, you appreciate so many things about your friend, and yet you say, I still want to know you more. This is how things work in a healthy marriage relationship, right? I hope you know your spouse if you're married. I hope so. Come on. No, it's Spring Forward Sunday. It's at least worth a grin. I know it wasn't like hilarious, but you can grin, okay? I hope you know your spouse if you're married. And yet, if you're in a healthy marriage relationship, I also hope that you still want to keep getting to know your spouse more. I hope that being married to your husband or wife is not just a matter of we did a ceremony back then and so we're all good now. I hope that there are present tense, I hope there's a present tense experience of wanting to know and love your husband or wife more if you're married. In a similar kind of way, Psalm 63 is written for those who are in a committed relationship with God and yet who want to know Him more. One Christian author has summarized the seeking heart of verse 1 like this: Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. That's the tone of Psalm 63. I've tasted your goodness and it has satisfied me. But as it has satisfied me, it's created a thirst to keep knowing you more and more and more as time goes on. See, Psalm 63 is here in our Bibles to teach us how to seek after God. To teach us how to be in a long-term committed relationship with Him. Across the years, across the decades, with the peaks and the valleys, the ups and the downs that will sometimes go with that. Psalm 63 is here in our Bibles, maybe a little bit like a roadmap for our souls. A roadmap for our souls as we continue forward in our spiritual journey of seeking after God and longing to know Him more. And here in this psalm, there are three statements from the soul. Three soul cries, if you will. One in verse 1, one in verse 5, and one in verse 8. And accordingly, we might look at this psalm as leading us in a spiritual journey of the soul in three parts. We'll call them three prayers this morning, although, of course, all three of these are part of one prayer journey, one unified prayer journey together. Prayer one is this: I will seek you even in dry times. Verses 1 through 4. About 3,000 years ago, David seems to have been in a dry time in his own life. The words above verse 1 tell us that this psalm was written while David was in the wilderness. This desert wilderness is a place that is dry. And relatively speaking, a place that is lifeless. He looks at the rocky, dusty ground beneath his feet. He feels slow and weary and fatigued under the heat of the sun overhead. He notices there are not as many living things as in other places, so little life around him in this desert wilderness. And now he sees his surroundings with the eye of a poet. This dry and lifeless scene around him is kind of like a mirror for how his own soul feels right now inside. Look again at the end of verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Do you hear the dryness? My flesh faints for you. Do you hear the weariness? The weariness of soul? My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This psalm begins by leading us to admit out loud that sometimes in our relationship with God, there are dry times. I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with ups and downs in my own life. One of the very low down times in my life was during my college years. I remember sitting in the back of my friend's car on the way home from a concert. I was depressed spiritually and emotionally. I was kind of running on fumes. I was exhausted from the inside out. I was dry. And in the past, I had known what it was like to be alive and alert. But at the moment, I didn't feel very alive. One of my friends in the car that night asked me how I was doing. My friends could tell that things just weren't right. Probably the wise thing to do would have been to say, yeah, I'm not doing so well right now. But instead, I did what a lot of us try to do. I just pretended. I think my answer to him was, nah, I'm fine. It's hard enough for our friends to help us when we open up and share the details of our lives. It's even harder for our friends to help us if we try to keep things hidden, right? I wish I would have opened up that day. I didn't. Not long after that car trip, I found myself looking out a window on a gray spring morning, wondering not just why I felt so dry in general, but wondering why my relationship with God seemed so dry and withered. I was wondering what had happened in my relationship with God. I looked at the bleak gray sky out the window and I thought, that's kind of how I feel right now in my relationship with God. Some of us in various ways have felt what David is describing here. Even though I've followed you for some time now, in David's case, even though I've followed you for many years, my soul thirsts for more of you, God. My soul is weary and thirsty for more. How do we seek God in those dry times? One thing we're going to see throughout Psalm 63 here is that, as we've seen in other psalms, as we've looked at David's psalms, is it doesn't just give us a checklist of things. It kind of gives us a beat or a rhythm that we learn to walk by. You know, if I want to move from here to over there, the simplest way for a normal, healthy person to get from here to over there is how? One step at a time. Left, right, left, right. Just one step at a time, this simple rhythm of walking, left, right, is the simplest way to get from there to there. Very few of us can long jump from there to there. I know I can't. The simplest way to get from point A to point B is just left, right, simple rhythms. In a similar way, Psalm 63 teaches us some simple rhythms, as simple as left, right, for seeking after God. Some simple rhythms for seeking Him, even in dry times. And those simple rhythms, left, right, work kind of like this in Psalm 63. The left step is remembering your God, and the right step is renewing your commitment to Him. Left, right, we just keep walking forward. Some of us have cooler walks than others, but generally speaking, we all have to move with our left foot and our right foot to get there. In a similar way, seeking after God, some of us might look a little cooler while we do it, but all of us have to take these simple rhythms into account, remembering God and renewing our commitment to Him, and then remembering God and then renewing our commitment to Him. Look at how that rhythm works in beginning in verse 2. David has expressed this dryness of soul, And yet he's saying, I will seek you even in the dry times. How does that happen? Look at verse 2. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. What is David doing? He's looking up and he's remembering God. How can you begin to seek after God when you're in dry times? How can you begin to seek God when you look out the window and there's just a gray sky and you say, that's how I feel in my relationship with the Lord? How can you seek after God when you feel like everything inside is a desert, dry and lifeless and weary? One of the first steps we need to take is simply calling to mind God, and specifically calling to mind how we have seen His power and His glory in the past. Verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary and I have seen your power and your glory. Do you see the subtle shift? David is not letting his current circumstances dictate his theology. David is not letting his current circumstances dictate what he believes about God. Instead, he's going back and saying, I know that I have seen your power and your glory at work in my life in the past. And as we pray Psalm 63, as we follow how the Holy Spirit leads us to seek after God, as we pray Psalm 63 ourselves, verse 2 leads us also to remember God and remember how we've seen His power and His glory in the past. Can you look back in your life and see God upholding you in the past, in difficult times, in dry times, in bleak times, in dangerous times? Can you look back in your own life and say, actually, I have seen God's power and glory upholding me when I couldn't hold myself up, seeking me when I wasn't seeking Him, loving me when my love felt faint? Can you look back and remember a time when His Word led you in the right direction? And you felt like going this way with your life. But God's Word gave you clarity. His Word is a lamp for our feet. It illuminates the pathway of life. Can you think back to times when you wanted to run this way, but God's Word led you instead this way? Can you think back to times in your life and remember when the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see His beauty, to love Him more, and to draw you closer to Him? Can you look back and say, like verse 2, God, I have looked at You. I've seen You before in the past, and I've seen that You are powerful and You are glorious. I've seen that to be true. This is one of the steps that we take in the rhythm of seeking God, even from a dry place. We remember what we know to be true. We remember what we've experienced in the past. We remember what we know to be true of God. And we don't let the enemy come and say, since you experienced that in the past, but you don't experience it now, it's because God hates you. No, instead, we say, I know that I've seen Your power and glory in the past. And God, I know that You are still the same powerful and glorious God that You've always been. And just as You've demonstrated Your love and power and glory in the past, I know that You will continue to in the future. We look up and we remember God, but not only that, we also renew our commitment to Him. This is, if you will, the right step of the right footstep of seeking after God, even in dry times. If the left footstep is remembering God, the right footstep is renewing our commitment to Him. And so look with me again at verse 3. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. I'm renewing this resolve within my soul. No matter how dry it seems today, my soul is going to continue praising You. And this line is astonishing, isn't it? This psalm leads us to resolve, to decide that knowing God's steadfast love is better than life. Add up all the sweetest pleasures of life in your own head for a minute. You could spend all afternoon doing it. Add up all of the sweetest pleasures, the warmth of the sun on a spring day. plus the taste of hot coffee in the morning, the smells and flavors of delicious foods, holidays and vacations, grandkids, laughter with friends, companionship and romance in marriage. Add up all of these things in your mind and resolve afresh right now that the steadfast love of the Lord is even better than all of that added together. In fact, Psalm 63, verse 3 leads us to say it's not just that God's love is better than the sum of all the good things in this life. It's better than even life itself. How many Christian martyrs have testified to Psalm 63, verse 3 with their very lives? If following Jesus costs me my life, it's still worth it. For 2,000 years, Christians have been testifying, sometimes with their own suffering, sometimes with their own pain, sometimes with their own heads, sometimes with their very lives. They've been testifying to the truth of Psalm 63, verse 3. And this psalm invites us, having remembered God in a dry and weary land, it invites us also to renew and resolve afresh our commitment to follow Him and to praise Him no matter what. Yes, even in the driest of times, we can resolve to lift our hands in humble dependence and adoration, looking to the One who truly is powerful and glorious. Not only in our past sweetest times of prayer and worship, but who still is powerful and glorious, and who still is better than anything in this life and better than life itself. We can lift our hands in praise to Him. In fact, it's not only that we can, but there's something sweet in it when we do. C.S. Lewis once observed that prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please Him best. Prayer number one is this: I will seek You even in dry times. Prayer two here in Psalm 63, the second part of this journey of the soul, in verses 5 through 7, the prayer is something like this: I will seek You with the hope of future satisfaction. I'll seek You with the hope of future satisfaction. Here's another soul cry that we see in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You notice the contrast between that soul cry and the soul cry in verse 1. The soul cry in verse 1 says, here's my present tense experience. My soul is thirsty. And yet look at how this psalm is leading us to shift our focus away from our present circumstances, our present experience, upward toward God and outward toward the future. Although my soul right now feels dry and thirsty, there is a day coming when if I continue to trust in You, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Okay, set aside all the weird dimensions of American dieting culture for a minute so that you can fully appreciate the beauty of this metaphor. Getting satisfied with fat and rich foods. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, a few of you say. Those are the liberated folks here, liberated from your American idolatry of dieting. All of y'all can be liberated for a moment to just feel this psalm the way we're supposed to feel it. All right, so here's what's going on in my life today, all right? Here's what's going on today. Remember, you're liberated from dieting, okay? So my daughter is turning three, my youngest daughter is turning 3 years old tomorrow, and we're going to have a little celebration for her tonight. And we're going to do a number of things in that celebration. Probably, I don't know what all else, right? But you know what we're going to do in that celebration? I have a tri-tip steak sitting in the fridge right now. I love tri-tip steak. It's a cut of meat from the bottom of the sirloin, marbled with fat. And so if you barbecue it low and slow for a couple hours and just let all of that fat slowly simmer its way through all of the meat, and you let the flavors of the smoke seep in there, and you season it just right with Santa Clara spice rubs, Santa Maria spice rubs, I'm telling you, it is delicious. But here's what I want to say about that. And remember, you're liberated from dieting, so you don't need to worry about how fattening or whatever that fat-enriched food might be, right? So here's what's going on with me today, though. I know that's coming later, but listen, all week long, I'm not joking. Some of you don't know how to hope. Some of you don't know how to have joy in this life. But I'm telling you, all week long, I've been living in hope, and I've been living in the joy of what is to come. All week long, I've known that tri-tip is coming on Sunday evening. Fat and rich foods that I'm going to be enjoying. And even though I haven't yet tasted that tri-tip that's going to get barbecued later this afternoon and consumed with joy and delight later, all week long, I've been borrowing the hope of that future joy into my present experience. And so on Saturday morning, on Wednesday morning, on Monday, when I know that that tri-tip is coming on Sunday, I can still look forward to the satisfaction that is yet to come. And it can bring a smile to my face. I'm not joking. I get excited about this stuff. In a similar way, Psalm 63 is teaching us to look forward to something spiritual that is yet to come. Right now, we're living in Tuesday afternoon, in Monday morning. That final feast might be days down the road. And yet we can look forward with faith and say, however dry I might feel right now, however hungry I might be in my soul, there's a day coming when I'm going to be satisfied. At the marriage feast of the Lamb, where I'm invited as a guest of honor to feast in the presence of the Lord and to feast forevermore. And on Monday afternoon, on Tuesday afternoons, where we live in our lives right now, we can look forward to that day and that satisfaction of soul that is yet to come, and we can borrow that joy. We can let it shine its light. We can let it season our experience even today. That's the second prayer here. It's a prayer that I will seek you with the hope of future satisfaction. But notice again, before we move on to the third prayer, notice again, we've got this left-right two-step rhythm working itself out here. How do we do that? How do we look forward to Sunday afternoon? How do we look forward to that? Look at how Psalm 63 leads us in that. Psalm 63 leads us first in remembering our God. The left foot step, if you will, right? It's right there in verse 6. I will remember, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Some of you know exactly what it's like to be awake in the middle of the night. As the seconds tick by so slowly, and the appointed time when normal, reasonable, alert human beings will get out of bed seems forever away. And yet sleep is elusive. David knew exactly what that experience is like. The Bible knows exactly what that experience is like. And God's Spirit gives us something we can do even in the darkness that we experience in the middle of the night. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Even in the middle of the night, when the seconds are ticking by oh so slowly, we can recall God. We can turn our gaze away from the minutes on the clock that seem to move so slowly. And we can look upward, outward to Him and recall afresh His power and His glory. We can remember, as verse 7 says, that He has been our help. Do you know how God has been your help in your life? Meditate on that. But having remembered God, here comes the right footstep, if you will, renewing our commitment to Him. It's not just turning our mind to Him, but there is again, I have a friend who calls these faith affirmations in prayer. That's an awfully long phrase, but I love the phrase. It is good for us in prayer to affirm our faith, to state our faith and our commitments and our resolve out loud to Him. We affirm our faith saying things like verse 7, in the middle of the night, we can still say to God, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. The middle of the night darkness is not when we sing for joy. Not if you care about the people who sleep in the bedroom next door to you. But we can resolve afresh. We can express our faith again and say, God, I will be singing for joy. I will continue to praise your name. This is prayer number 2. I will seek you with the hope of future satisfaction. It brings us to prayer number 3 in verses 8 through 11. Prayer number 3, which sounds something like this. I will seek you with the end in mind. I will seek you with the end in mind. And here again, there is kind of this remembering God and renewing of commitment. The commitments probably kind of bracket this section or kind of make a picture frame in verses 8 and 11. Sandwiching in the middle, verses 9 and 10. And so we'll kind of talk about those things in that way. Verses 9 and 10 are a certain way of remembering God and remembering what's true about Him. In the wilderness of life, when everything seems dry, in the darkness of night, when we're lying awake, sometimes there are anxieties and anxieties related to people. Sometimes there are worries related to people who have acted like enemies, who have been vicious to us and may be vicious to us again in the future. This psalm gives us some words to pray, some heavy words to pray about our God of justice. Look with me again at verses 9 and 10. Those who seek to destroy my life, they'll go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Here's the heavy fact about this. Our God is a God of justice. We look around our lives right now, and one of the most perplexing and frustrating things we experience in this life is, why do people keep getting away with stuff? That person keeps on doing this and they keep on getting away with it. It's as if nobody cares. Maybe we begin to wonder, does God even care? But here in the deserty dryness of soul, or in the dark watches of the night, Psalm 63 teaches us to remember that our God is a God of justice. And those who seek to destroy us will themselves one day have to face not our justice, not our vengeance. They will one day have to give an account of their lives to the Lord.
who will judge each one justly.
If we think about this psalm in kind of a slightly wider way, it was originally written by King David, the anointed king of God's people. But it was reserved to be prayed by future generations. Future generations who no longer knew David as their king. After he passed away, he certainly was respected and revered, but he was no longer respected as king of the land. So who is the king that verses 8 through 11 speak of? Ultimately today, we know him as great David's greater son named Jesus, the king of God's kingdom. And in line with that, there's something even more sobering about verses 9 and 10. It's not just that God will execute justice for each one of his precious children who have been opposed by others. It's not just that his justice will be carried out on those who have hurt us or opposed us. His justice is going to be carried out against all who oppose his king. And this is why Jesus can say things like, whoever is not with us is against us. There is a day of judgment coming. I don't like to think about it that much. Most of us don't like to think about it that much. But there is a day of judgment coming, and each one of us will have to give an account of himself or herself before the Lord. And this is part of why the invitation to come and seek God through Jesus Christ is so important. Because for all who are opposed to his king, King Jesus, it will not end well. But, as we remember the justice of God, it is an opportunity of grace and mercy for us afresh today. It is an opportunity for you afresh right now. It will be an opportunity for you again on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning of this week. As we remember the justice of God, it is an opportunity for us to draw near to God afresh by faith in him. And to say what this psalm teaches us to say in verses 8 and 11. Verse 8, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. I love the imagery here. I love these two lines working together. God, in dry times and in the darkness of night and where I live right now, I know that I need somebody to cling to. Because I don't have the strength to hold myself up. I don't have the strength to make my life clean enough to be presentable before God. I can't get there on my own. I need somebody to cling to. And I love how Psalm 63 leads us to say, God, I cling to you. You are my only hope. My only hope of standing and running this race to the end. My only hope of standing before God on this last day. It's you. And so I'm clinging to you. But I love the second half of verse 8 even more. There's a little tidbit about Hebrew poetry like this, like Psalm 63, the poems of the Bible. Very often in Hebrew poetry, maybe not always, but usually, the second line is an emphatic version of the first. Or the second line, if you've got two lines, you know what I'm talking about here? Two lines, you see it there in verse 8. The second line is stating the same kind of thing, but in a more stark or emphasized kind of way. It takes a step further than the first line did. Does that make sense? And I love the second line of verse 8.
If we're honest with ourselves, we need to cling to the Lord. We need Him desperately. But here's the good news. The good news is not the strength of your grip on Him. The good news is He's the one upholding you. For all who draw near to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, we rightly renew and reaffirm and resolve afresh that we will cling to Him. As long as there is breath in our lungs, God, I'm going to keep clinging to You. But you know what strengthens us to say that? It's not meditating on how strong my grip is. It's meditating on how strong He is to keep on upholding me. You think of yourself rock climbing. I've only done rappelling kind of stuff a couple of times in my life. But it's important that you're connected with the rope when you're rock climbing. It's important to be connected. But let me ask you, which is more important? The strength of your grip or the strength of the rope itself? Part of why we clip ourselves onto that rope when we're rock climbing is we know there are times we'll lose our grip. But we trust that the rope is strong enough to hold us even then. And so in the journey of life, as we continue further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis would say it, as we continue forward in seeking after the Lord, we need to know that this is, we need to reaffirm our faith in the Lord and say, God, I'm going to cling to You as long as I can. But like a rock climber, we say, I know there are going to be times when I lose my grip. And I am so glad to know that even when my foot slips, even when my hand gets weak, even when my hand loses its grip, You are the one who upholds me. And for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, this is a verse for you. You can say with confidence to the Lord, Your right hand upholds me. And as He upholds you, we learn to praise the Lord in the words of verse 11. The king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by Him shall exult. If you're connected together with King Jesus by faith, and if He's the rope that you trust in to hold you secure forevermore, if His grace is your hope for standing before the Lord, if His grace is the reason you have confidence that one day your soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, if that's your place, then we have this confidence of verse 11. All who swear by Him shall exult, shall be happy, shall boast, shall rejoice with gladness of heart, and shall do so forevermore. Psalm 63 gives us a roadmap for seeking God. Seek Him in the dry times. Gives us a roadmap for seeking Him with the hope of future satisfaction. It gives us a roadmap for seeking Him with the end in mind, where we're going to be when it's all said and done. It gives us a roadmap for seeking God, and a roadmap that we have even more confidence to follow if we've met the Lord Jesus Christ. One day in the life of Jesus, He was traveling with His disciples. He was resting outside in the middle of the day, right about when the heat of the sun is most intense. He was tired. And the text of Scripture says He was weary. You know what it's like to be weary? So does Jesus. He can sympathize with us. He's been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was weary under that hot sun. He was weary in His journey. His disciples had gone into a nearby village to buy food, and Jesus was waiting by the well. And then under the heat of the sun, a woman arrived at the same well to draw water. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She was shocked that he would dare speak to her. If you know the story in John 4, you know there were ethnic walls. In their time and place, Jesus was Jewish. She was Samaritan. Usually in their time, ethnic differences and national differences and political differences tended to create deep divisions between people. Yet Jesus steps right over that wall and speaks to her. There were religious walls as well. Her religious background and her religious assumptions were different than his. There was the gender wall as well. In their time and place, respectable men did not talk to women that they didn't know. They were too concerned about appearances. And in addition to all of that, in the course of conversation, her personal baggage becomes more obvious. It comes up that she's had 5 husbands, and the dude she's with now is not her husband. This discussion begins with a simple request for a drink of water. But if you know the story in John 4, you know where it goes. Jesus moves the discussion very quickly to something deeper than that. The discussion moves to spiritual thirst. Something that is common to people from every ethnic background. Something that is common to people from every religious background. Something that is common amongst men and women, younger and older alike. Jesus zooms in the focus on the religious, on a spiritual thirstiness that all of us have felt. And he offers to her this promise in John 4:14. Everyone who drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then Jesus invites this Samaritan woman to seek after God and to worship him. In fact, he invites her in a surprising way. He doesn't just say, if you muster up your emotions, you can become a seeker of God. He doesn't just say, if you clean up your life, God will accept you as one of his seekers. He doesn't just say, if you do everything the right way from here on out, you'll find what it means to be a true worshiper. No, he invites her with some surprising words, John 4:23. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Do you see the surprising way that Jesus invites her to seek? Not by saying, try your darndest and maybe you'll get there. But by saying, believe it or not, the Father is seeking out people like you right now. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus entered our world with all of its dryness and thirstiness and brokenness. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So that the Father could seek and find people like you and me who are desperately thirsty for what he alone can offer. Rivers of living water that will well up into eternal life, live together forever with him. And so this morning, whether you arrived wondering about God, curious about God, not sure what you think about the claims of Jesus Christ, or whether you arrived having followed Jesus for many years or many decades, and yet perhaps still knowing some spiritual thirstiness, some spiritual longing for more, or anywhere else along that spectrum, Psalm 63 is here to invite you. The way is open through our Lord Jesus Christ. He already sent his Son to seek you. Now, Seek Him. Draw near to Him, even in the dryness. Even though it's mainly based sometimes on hope and not on our present experience. With the end and the final day in view, seek Him. This psalm invites us to join in the chorus of voices saying, "Oh God, You are my God, and earnestly I seek You."